Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. And again, we trust that the technician is able to bring this up, did she? She is very talented and faithful. Thank you very much. I can't see you, but I know you must be there, so thank you. All right. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And I'd like you to notice, as we have our reading verses, you have your notes in your book as well as on the screen. We're going to start in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 14. If you will allow me, I'd like to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go right to verse 14. Again, I'm using the New King James Translation. I'm sure you'll have no trouble following right along. As you get situated, I just would like to also say that it's been a great joy and privilege to have this time together with you. I've been looking forward to it. I'd always wanted to come when I heard about the good conferences that you enjoy up this way. I won't say Ohio or Indiana. Who knows where we're going to be next year? I trust that we'll be in glory with the Lord Jesus. It's been a great joy to share the time, not just with our brother Jacob and also with brother Larry, but with all those who have been participating in the ministry, but especially the times we've enjoyed around the tables and talking one with another. It's been a thrill. We look forward to more times like this, if not here on earth, when we get up to glory. And that's our next step, and we're looking forward to it. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says, "Wherefore, seeing we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Come over to verse 14, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 continues, and it says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Verse 18, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" Verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Verse 25 begins our warning. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Please join me as we ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his precious word. Let's pray. Our blessed Father, once again we bow in your presence. We thank you, Father, for the things that you have shown us in your word during this conference time. As we've conferred from our hearts to your heart, we pray that once again your Spirit will come alongside, guide us into all truth, take the things that we've read, and apply them to our lives. And Father, that we would give attention to the reading of your word and open our hearts to you and allow you to make the changes needed in our lives. There may be things in our lives that ought not to be there. We pray that you would remove them. And there may be things lacking in our lives that need to be there, and we pray that you would put them in place so that we might be more conformed to the image of your beloved Son. For it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may have noticed as we read through these verses that there are things to see. Yes, Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And while it's true you cannot see faith, there are plenty of things to see when you turn to chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. And these seven things are going to help us just get a handle on this last session together of seven different looks. And so I'd ask you, first of all, as I read verses 1 and verse 2, to first of all, take a look around. I don't mean around here, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded," or "wherefore seeing," there's our look, "we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." And many times people say, well, where are these witnesses? Are they the people around us? Because there certainly are encouraging examples around us today. But these witnesses are not around us. It's a cloud of witnesses. Where are the clouds? They're up above us. If the cloud is on the ground, it's a fog. It's hard to see in a fog. But the cloud is up above us. These are the ones who have gone before us. And the examples that we know well teach us so much about the relationship with God. Think of it very briefly. Abel, he helps us to know the way of approach to God. It's through a sacrifice, and we continue on in our worship. Enoch, once we've come to God, the way that Abel showed us through the sacrifice, Enoch helped us to know how to walk with God. We walk by faith like Enoch did. Noah, he built a boat. That's a lot of work. And while we're not saved by works, once we're saved unto good works, like Noah, it's time to go to work. And Abraham, waiting on the promise of God. You and I are waiting with tiptoe expectancy on the promise, "I will come again." And we see just from these few examples and more, like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, well, the writer of Hebrews said, time would fail me, and it would fail me too. I don't want to do what I did the yesterday morning or day before and run out of time before I ran out of gas. We see great examples when we look around the cloud of witnesses that are before us. But we look past all the witnesses and we look to the one of whom they witnessed and gave testimony. And we fix our eyes, as we've heard this morning, on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. And there we set our gaze. That's our second look. We look up. and we turn our eyes upon him. We have to look away from this world and fix our eyes on him, and we see who he is, the author and finisher. He's the pioneer. He's the perfecter. He started it all. He's going to complete it all. And we are complete in him and in him alone. No wonder we should set our eyes on him. He's the goal of all things. We see why he did what he did. It was for the joy that was set before him. Someone asked me, was that the joy that he was going back to set before him, or the joy that was set before him before he came? My answer is yes. The joy that he had with the Father before he came into this world, the joy that he was going back to. He said to his disciples, I'm going back to the Father. You should rejoice. And he would rejoice as well. That unbroken joy of fellowship, communion, the mystery of it between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We have no idea what all is involved. But the Lord Jesus knew it well. And there he is, seated with the Father upon the throne. We see who he is, why he did what he did, what he did. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And now, where he is, seated there in glory. Turn your eyes upon him. Look full in his wonderful face. And automatically, the things of this world grow strangely dim, don't they? In the light of his glory and grace, we take a look up. Now, in verse 14, we take a look within. And in this inward look, we have to see in verse 14 that it's time to get personal. This is where you go from preaching to meddling, you know? And you start looking personally within our own lives. And what does he say? He says, pursue peace. Pursue peace with all men. Well, it's easy to pursue peace with some men. But the Bible teaches, as believers, we're to be at peace among ourselves. Not only that, he says in Romans, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace. When an argument breaks out, walk off. You know, you can't argue with just one person. As far as it depends on you, I'm not responsible for what happens, but I am responsible for how I respond, how I act. Even with my enemies, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. He says, be at peace. Pursue peace. Make it your goal, your ambition. But there's something else we're to pursue. Pursue holiness. Now, holiness, literally, is sanctification. Just as God made the seventh day holy, for in it he rested, he sanctified it, he set it apart. That's exactly what the meaning is of sanctification or holiness, being set apart, separated unto God, separated from this world. That's our position in Christ. When God looks at us, he sees us completely different than the world in which we live, and we stand out to him. Amazing that we can attract heaven's attention, isn't it? But it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sanctifying work through Calvary. When we put our trust in him, that's our positional sanctification. We also have a very practical sanctification that's going on, and the process has already started, and it happens little by little, day by day, more and more, being more, less like the world and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Until one day, this threefold sanctification finds its fulfillment in the perfect permanent sanctification when he calls us out of this world and into his presence. We'll be with him forever. I'm looking forward to that sanctification. I'm glad I have a positional sanctification when it says pursue peace and holiness, sanctification. Which kind of sanctification could it be speaking about? Well, there's only one. It's our practical sanctification. this ongoing day by day, moment by moment. He says, and without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Is that something you earn in order to qualify to see him? It's true, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, but it's his holiness in our position. Here we're talking practical sanctification. If we're to pursue it, it has to be something that we're diligently following after. And so in a very practical way, this statement, without which no one will see the Lord, the question is, who's looking? It's not referring that we won't see the Lord unless we make certain progress, but rather others won't see the Lord in our lives. Now that's as practical as you can get. Unless our lives are set apart, as the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world. He makes a difference in our lives that we might make a difference in our world, that they might see something different in us. You know, we are a different people. I love the old King James. We're a peculiar people. And some of us are more peculiar than others. It's true, isn't it? So when the world sees us, what do they see? Well, we want them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And see something different in us. And the only way it's possible is that we live closer and closer to him. The hymn writer wrote, may the mind of Christ my Savior, this particular line, may his beauty rest upon me as I seek the loss to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him. That's the desire of our heart. As we live closer to him, they'll see the difference. They'll recognize someone else in you. And we pray it would be that they see the Lord Jesus in us. There's a beautiful poem I came across years ago. I've always loved it. Have the words, I'll read it to you. It says, my life touched yours for a very brief space. And what, oh, what did you see? A hurried, a worried, an anxious face, or the beauty of Jesus in me? Was I steeped so deep in the things of this world that you couldn't detect one thing that would set me apart and show that my heart belonged to the heavenly King? Did I carry no banner for Jesus my Lord? Not one thing at all that could show whose side I am on in this glorious fight. I am his, but you couldn't know. Forgive me. And if we should e'er meet again upon earth, oh, I pray you will see no mark of this world, but his banner unfurled and the beauty of Jesus in me and in you. He wants us to take a look within. Personally, practically, so that others would see the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Now it's time to take another look. You know, that's a good exercise, isn't it? To look around, to look up, to look within, but to look also among us. We are to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. When we take a look among us, there's a warning in verse 15 through 17. He says, looking carefully, looking diligently. And we look among us, concern for those who are lost, the unsaved. And it tells us in verse 15, look diligently or carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. There's only one way anyone can be saved. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But if someone falls short of the grace of God, the only way any of us could be saved. They're lost. Lost. There may be some among us right now. Lost. We don't look down at them, but we look carefully, out of concern and burden. We want to see them enjoy the grace of God. It's available freely. You know, our witness as believers is never looking down on someone, but rather like one beggar telling another beggar where we found the bread. We've received the grace of God that saves us. Rotten sinners saved by God's wonderful grace. It's amazing grace, isn't it? The only word for grace has to be amazing, and it's still amazing. And as we share it with others, we don't want them to be lost, the unsaved. Look around. Stay sensitive. Secondly, we look around us in verse 15. He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. It's a look for, even among believers as well as unbelievers, the spirit of unforgiveness. You know, the world rubs off on us because the flesh is still alive and well. And we oftentimes get pulled into things that ought not to be among believers. Can a believer do things like this? Hold a spirit of unforgiveness? Yes. In fact, from my own personal experience, I know that a believer can do just as bad as an unbeliever, and worse, because we know better and we're convicted by it. And when it comes to bitterness, especially from unforgiveness, it's not worth holding on to. The Lord Jesus said, forgive one another, or your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Does that mean you don't go to heaven if you're unforgiving? No, we're on our way to glory. Nothing's going to change that. We're safe and we're certain. The question is, are we enjoying the freedom of being forgiven everything? And could we hold a grudge or be unforgiving to anyone else? If you hold on to bitterness, I heard James Dobson say, bitterness, whether it's justified, and sometimes you might feel like it is, or unjustified, it still has the same effect. It'll eat you alive like a cancer from within. Don't hold on to it. What have we been forgiven? We've been forgiven everything. How have we been forgiven? Freely. How should we forgive? Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus, he says, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Fully, freely. Don't hold on to unforgiveness. It'll defile many among us. And then verses 16 and 17. Now we have a warning of the ungodly. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. We know the story of Esau. Talk about immorality, ungodliness, covetousness. Gave up a birthright, lost the blessing. And when he sought a way to get it back, he wasn't looking for forgiveness. He was looking for what he lost. You can't come to Christ making a deal. He was ungodly, and we have to keep a good look, too, among ourselves. They can sing the songs. They can take part in activities, but their heart, they're not saved. Watch out for those who are unsaved. Be sensitive to them. Watch out for those who are unforgiving. Let go of any kind of bitterness. And watch out for those who are ungodly, who are not even interested in the things of God. We take another look, and this is a look back. It starts in verse 18, and as you look in verse 18, it's like a blast from the past. It says, for we have not come to the mountain. There are a number of mountains in the scriptures, and we love every one of them. But this one, it's an imposing mountain that represents to us the law. What does this mountain look like? Well, again, verse 18, when we look back and see this mountain, here's the way it's described. The sight is a mountain that burned with fire to blackness and darkness and tempest. And you can just imagine the sight when the children of Israel stood before Mount Sinai and Moses went up on that mount. It tells us in verse 19 that it wasn't just a sight, but also a sound, the sound of a trumpet in verse 19, and the voice of words. I can hardly wait to see what it's going to be like. As John, writing in Revelation chapter 4, when he says, "And I heard a voice, the sound of a trumpet, the sound of many waters," his voice is described as. And here when God spoke from Mount Sinai, it was like a trumpet sound. You'll notice their response in verse 19. "So that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Let not God speak to us anymore." Do you know what they said? "Moses, you go up the mountain. And whatever he says to you, you tell him, we'll do it." We see the sound. What does Mount Sinai represent? It's judgment, complete. You'll notice in verse 20, here's the judgment. "For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned." In other words, when the law came, it brought death. Not that the law itself was anything but holy and pure and good, but the judgment that the law brought. Paul says, "The law came, sin revived, and I died." It brought about death. Finally, we see this last part of the sight. And in verse 21, it says, "And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." Do we realize the power and the purpose of the law? It was never given to us to save us. It was given to us to show us our need for the Savior. That's why the law came. I think I have time for a story. One of our men in the assembly, Bob Blocker, his picture was out at Pittsburgh Christian Home on their table display. He was in our local assembly and he said, "Rex, I have a coworker. I'd like to go and witness to her. Would you go with me?" I said, "Be glad to." So we went over and I said, "Tell you what, Bob, since you know her, Alice, you do the talking, I'll do the praying. I'll be the silent partner." And he said, "That's fine." He said, so we got over there and sure enough, Bob started out in his witness and he said, "Alice, are you a Christian?" I thought, oh, that is not the way to start. "But I'm the silent partner." And he said, "Alice, are you a Christian?" And she said, "Oh, yes." And now, if you're down south, you ask anybody who they're if they're a Christian, the answer is always yes. And he said, "Well, that's very good, Alice." He said, "How are you a Christian?" And she said, "Well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments." He said, "Very good." He said, "Alice, that's a great thing." He said, "What's number four?" And Alice said, "I'm sorry, I don't know number four." He said, "Well, anybody can forget number four." He said, "How about number seven?" I'm starting to get scared. I'm afraid he's going to say, "Rex, you tell her what number four and number seven are." And she said, "I don't know what number seven is either." And in a wonderful, masterful way, Bob showed her that you can't be keeping the Ten Commandments if you don't even know what they are. And I thought, I think I could probably think of all 10 of them, but And he led her to the Lord. It was wonderful. I said, Bob, I wanted to correct you, but actually you corrected me. I said, but I was scared you were going to ask me what number 4 and number 7 commandment was. He says, you don't know number 4 and number 7? I said, I think I could come up with all 10 of them, but I sure couldn't get them in order, I don't believe, right offhand. And he said, I'll bring my grandchildren over. They'll help you. He brought them over to me that night in our house. Nancy and I sat there, and the two little girls and little boys said, Mr. Rex. And they gave me the 10 commandments from head to toe. I never forgot it. I've shared it in a lot of places. The head, only one of them. There's only one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Coming down head to toe, the eyes come next. No graven image. The mouth, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the chin, like you rest. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The two shoulders, honor your father and your mother. Your throat, thou shalt not kill. The heart, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's where it starts, you know. The hands, thou shalt not steal. The legs, bearing up our body, thou shalt not bear false witness. And the feet, thou shalt not covet. And I said, all right, I can follow it all, but when you get to the feet and say, thou shalt not covet, I said, I just can't get the connection. They said, Mr. Rex, don't you know that the Bible says, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or anything that is in your neighbor's? I said, you got to use your feet to get over to your neighbor's. I never forgot it. But as we take them through and we say, well, that's an easy way to remember it. It doesn't get us off the hook. When you look at Mount Sinai, and you look at the law and what the law did and every one of the Ten Commandments, they're indictments against us. And if you've broken one commandment, I've never met anybody that truly only broke one, but if you've broken just one, the Bible declares you've broken them all. And the wages of that transgression, sin, is death. And when the law was given, we died. In fact, if you take the law and its presentation from Mount Sinai and compare it with grace and its presentation at Pentecost, there's a tremendous contrast that helps us to know the impact and the power of the law, but wonderfully contrasted with the power of God's wonderful, matchless grace. When the law was given, what happened? 3,000 were slain, laid low in the wilderness. And that represents us. But when grace was announced on the day of Pentecost, be saved from this crooked and perverse generation. And 3,000 were saved. Let me ask you, when you stand before the Lord, which would you request? Give me justice? Never. That through the law, the whole world, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, that every mouth may be stopped. You think you're going to give God excuses there? It won't happen. You can't tell them it's your parents' fault. It's your brother's fault. It's society's fault. It's the economy's fault. We blame so much on COVID. You can't even tell them it's COVID's fault. But every mouth will be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Why did God put Jew and Gentile and all the world under the condemnation of the law? In order that he could show grace to all, so that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. No, we won't ask for justice. We'll be singing Amazing Grace the whole way. And so we take a look back and we say, I'm glad I'm not under the law in the Old Testament. We should thank God every day we're New Testament saints. And we take a look ahead. What's in store for us? I tell you, the best is yet to come. Look at the seven things that are mentioned for us here, beginning in verse 22, when he says, "You have come to Mount Zion." That's the very first in our list of seven when we come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Not to the mount called Sinai, but to heavenly Jerusalem. He says, "You've come to Mount Zion," one of the wonderful mountains that we have in the Scriptures. Marching to Zion. Listen, we're running for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing, Mount Zion representing grace, the grace of God. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. When I've tried to talk people into going to Israel with me, some of them say, "You know, that costs a lot of money. I think I'll wait till the Lord comes, then I'll see it." I said, it won't be the same. We're looking for the new Jerusalem. I enjoyed the old Jerusalem. I'm looking for the new Jerusalem. And one day, that city four square, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's a lot of space there, isn't it? I got to tell you who's going to be there. We've also come, as you'll notice in the end of verse 22, to an innumerable company or myriads of angels. Try to count the angels. You can't do it. There's a beautiful song that I heard. I'm sure it's a country gospel song. Let me just give you one verse and the chorus, because I'm looking forward to seeing angels, but not as much as I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. But angels, they must be amazing creations. Here's what one hymn writer wrote. He said, "There is singing up in heaven, such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are always tuneful, and their voice is always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing," here's the big difference between the angels and the saints, "but when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings." Yes, we're lower than the angels now, but God has made the angels servants of the heirs of salvation. And the Lord Jesus made a little lower than the angels. Now he is exalted above all, above every principality and power and dominion and might and every name that is named in this world and then in the world to come as well. And we'll see the angels. Don't fall down and worship them. That's what John did. He said, "Don't do it, man." But we're going to be looking at him. We'll see an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That's you and me. This gathering conference, this is just practice. We're just learning how to do it. But one day, saints from all over the creation and throughout all God's timetable, we're going to be gathered together from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people. And I don't know if the language will be Malayalam or if it's going to be Swahili. But whatever it is, we'll be able to praise him as we ought. We're going to see the God of the judge. We'll see God, the judge of all the earth. Michael Card in his song years ago wrote, "To look into your judge's face and see your Savior there." We won't have to fear judgment. He's already borne our judgment in his own body on the tree. And he consumed it all. And the judgment we have yet to face at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not for condemnation. Everyone there is on their way into glory. It's for rewards. Even a cup of cold water, and every man shall receive praise from God. We'll see God, the judge of all, and we'll see the spirits of just men. Is that just men? No, it's righteous men, but sometimes you might say just men. But righteous men made perfect. Won't you be amazed when you see me? C.S. Lewis said 2 seconds after I die, you could see me then, you'd be tempted to worship me now. We're going to be perfect. We're going to be like him, and we're going to be with him. We've saved the best till last, haven't we? There you'll see in verse 24, the seventh thing we have to look forward to is we're going to see Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. As the testator of the testament, he laid down his life to enact and empower the covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. And we're going to see him. His blood speaks better things than that of Abel. As the blood of Abel called for vengeance, his blood says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We have a lot to look forward to. And as we look ahead, there's one more look beginning in verse 25. And in a solemn word, I want to say we have to look out. Look out. Why? You'll notice in verse 25 it says, "See." It grabs our attention, doesn't it? It opens our eyes. For anyone here or anyone listening to this message, this is a sobering word that should take your attention, because God gives a warning time and time again. One day the last warning is going to come. For you, it could be this one. I've spoken at places. I know other brethren have spoken at places. And we've had gatherings like this, and we can look and see each other's face, only to find out a week later, they're gone into eternity. If that's you, if that's me, the question this begs, where will you be? Where will you spend eternity? Eternity is certain. Where will you spend it? In heaven or in hell? Only two places, nothing in between. And so the warning comes as something to see. He says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." We heard this time and time again in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4. It's quoted from the Psalms. We heard it this morning. When God speaks, listen. "For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth." And this first warning from Mount Sinai, he spoke and the earth shook. He speaks, you'll notice in verse 26, when it says, "But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." We have the voice speaking from Mount Sinai. "Let not God speak to us anymore," was their response. We have God speaking now through the Lord Jesus Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Can you imagine refusing such an invitation as this? "Come now," says the Lord. "Let us reason together," through the prophet Isaiah. "Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." What an exchange. Our sin, red like crimson, for his righteousness, white like wool, whiter than the snow. And his voice speaks in the first warning. And the second warning, his voice is shaking the earth, and he promises through the prophet Haggai in verse 26, "Yet once more," there's a great shake coming. The Bible calls it a great earthquake. Revelation 20 explains it this way: "So powerful an earthquake such as has never occurred since the beginning of the earth." And we've been through some earthquakes, but nothing like what's yet to come. But this shake is not just a past earthquake, or a future earthquake. Did you notice what he said in verse 26 at the end? Not only the earth, but also heaven. A heaven quake? I've never heard of such a thing. No, it hasn't happened yet. But my Bible says it's going to happen. Then where could you go? Nowhere on earth, nowhere in heaven. You'll notice the reason that he's going to shake all things. Let me read verses 27 and 28 again. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made. In other words, everything we can see, touch, or hold, it's all going to pass away. I looked in the mirror this morning. I'm going to pass away. I'm already started passing away. Gravity is pulling us all down. But one day, with a great roar, everything we see in this world is going to be gone. You got to ask, what am I living for anyway? This stuff is like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic right before it goes down. It's all going to pass away. Why? The rest of verse 27, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. What things? I'm so glad the Bible tells us. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, everything else is going to shake, quake, and pass away. So that what cannot be shaken will remain. The kingdom to which we are a part of cannot be shaken. I can lose my health, I can lose my wealth, I can't lose my salvation because it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he holds us all safely in his kingdom. Not only the kingdom, let us have grace. Grace cannot be shaken. Nothing will ever change God's wonderful grace. So we may serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What's God going to do with all this when it passes away? When the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdoms of our God, he's going to take a rod of iron, and he's going to break them like a potter's vessel. And then, after it's all come to fruition, we read this last verse, verse 29, and it says, for our God is a consuming fire. And it's all going to burn and pass away. And he's going to bring in new heavens and a new earth. What do you say in light of all these things? If I didn't know the Lord, I'd want to be saved right now. I wouldn't wait till he closes in prayer. I would in my heart tell the Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. And receive the Lord Jesus Christ as best you know how. He'll understand. Put your trust in him. For those of us who have already done that, maybe many years ago for some of you, I'd like to close with just the reading of two verses, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Take it as a benediction as it's written. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the covenant, of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Help me finish it. Amen. May the Lord bless these seven things to see to our hearts. If you have any questions, just to be sure that you know the Lord, please don't leave the conference. Let's just confirm it together based on God's promises. His word is sure, and you can be saved and have the assurance to know your sins are forgiven and that you have an eternal home in heaven and a Savior waiting to receive you. He's waiting even now. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Our Father, again we bow in your presence and we thank and praise you for all that you have made available to us, all wrapped up in your wonderful Son, your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would save souls nearest hell right now that hear this message, and that you would strengthen your saints. Help us to be occupied with reaching out to those around us as missionaries should in this mission field of the world. And Father, we pray that you would take the things that we've heard during this week, impress them upon our hearts that we might not be forgetful hearers, but doers of your word. And we thank you, Father, that we can, from our hearts, say that we desire that all praise, honor, and glory goes to him who is worthy, even our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we give you our thanks. Amen.